The book of Esther, chapter 4, begin to read the word of God. When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. But he went only as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. In every province to which the edict and the order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews. With fasting, weeping, and wailing, many lay on sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes for him to put on instead of the sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hattach, one of the king's eunuchs, assigned to attend her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So Hattach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and explain it to her. And he told him to urge her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Hattach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, "All the king's officials and the people of the royal province know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that he be put to death. The only exception to this is for the king to extend the gold scepter to him and spare his life. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king." When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer: "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to the royal position for such a time as this." Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai: "Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went away and carried out all Esther's instructions. May God add his blessing upon the reading of his word. This story of Esther is one of the most inspiring accounts in history of what one dedicated person can do for God's kingdom. Esther lived in a very difficult time. So Esther had to render service to God and to God's people in a very difficult time. Esther lived in the Persian period of the Old Testament history, that is, after some of the children of Israel had returned back again to Jerusalem and had rebuilt the city, although Esther and several thousand of the Jews did not go back to Jerusalem, but they remained in Babylon and in other parts of the empire. But she lived in Babylon in this wicked country as a captive, because the Jews were taken from Jerusalem and they were led away captive because of their sins. So this little Jewish orphan girl named Esther, who was adopted by her older cousin Mordecai, and then in the chain of all the events and everything else and all of the circumstances that are outlined for us in the early chapters of the book of Queen Esther. We learn how this little Jewish girl became the queen of Artaxerxes and how she ruled with him in the throne of the world. Now we could, we could talk about the separateness that there should have been between the Jews and the Gentiles, and we can talk about all of these type of things in the book of Esther. I'm not going to do that this morning. I don't really care how you came here. I don't really care about my early life. I don't care about my sins that are past. I don't care about your sins, because if we have confessed our sins, they have been taken by Jesus and cast in the sea of forgetfulness, and they are remembered no more. And so it doesn't matter who you are or what you were. It's a matter of what is your relationship now. And so we're going to start with Queen Esther and as she is now. So you may remember how Queen Esther, from her humble circumstances, she rose to the position of being the queen of this great kingdom. And that was because Vashti, the queen, had rebelled, and therefore she was deposed. And there the king's closest advisors had asked him to look at all the beautiful girls in his kingdom. And Esther was chosen to be Miss Persia, because she was the most beautiful woman in the kingdom. And she then became the queen of the kingdom of Persia. But if Esther had nothing but physical beauty, I don't think we would ever have known anything of her or heard anything of her again. But she achieved her place in history. She rendered her service in the providence of God through the strength and beauty of her character. She was unchanged, unspoiled, because of her success, because of her wealth. She maintained her high position, her deep devotion and loyalty to her Jewish people. She had great courage, and that's shown to us in the fact that she risked her life for the salvation of the Jewish people. Her respect for Mordecai, her foster parent, her foster father, brought this here all too upon her. She it really showed her great character, her beauty of her person. She reflected, a really faith in God and his greatness and his glory. She trusted the living God, the true God. And when she was called for service, it was a matter that she could face the king in behalf of the people, and she could say, if I perish, I perish. She was going to be doing the things that had to be done in order for the salvation of the Jewish people. And I'm going to say this now, and we'll get to more of that. But just remember that if Queen Esther was not faithful, Jesus would not have been born. If all the Jewish people would have been killed, there would be no Jesus. So look how important it was. So the call to service that came to Queen Esther, to God's servant, came to one person at one particular point in history. But I believe that it has universal principles for you and I. And so I would like to point out four principles to this call of service. The first is that there are times in crisis when the call comes with particular urgency. The time to which Mordecai refers was the time of Haman's plot to kill all the Jewish people in the whole world, in the whole empire. The edict had already been signed by the king. The date had already been set for the massacre. And this is the crisis to which Mordecai refers to Queen Esther and says, who knows
whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. The particular urgency was there. And the principle of urgency in this call to is not only applicable for Queen Esther, but it's applicable for all of us. And in every time we face a time in crisis in faith. In our day, the gospel is being criticized. The gospel is being denied. People are just going their way and everything is happening. The historic gospel of Jesus Christ, it's distorted, it's ignored, it's denied with increasing boldness. What our nation was founded upon so many years ago is no longer there. When I was a youngster in school, in the public school, there was that they would have prayer, there would be a reading of the Bible, there was all of these things. It's gone. The Ten Commandments, it's gone. All of these things are no longer there. And it's not only that it's in the outside of the community and in the schools and all of this here, but it's also true that this is going on in the church. We are denying the historic gospel as it is given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. We come up with all kinds of things. I took along my banner this morning. I could have left it home and just quoted some things out of it. It's sad. We get into everything. The one that I'm going on, there was one in the banner. There was a banner some time ago, I think it was last summer, when somebody wrote about homosexuals and said, God made me that way and God has to accept me. And now we got another article, and one of this one here even wants to quote scripture. And it says here, I have come to life, to give life and life abundant. These words trumpet abomination theology. Well, you can use all of those things of abomination theology, which means then whatever God says that is not nice and makes us feel good, then it's nothing. But what are we going to do with the scriptures that tell us real things that we must really look at? I can't help but think of Luke chapter 13 verse 3, which says, unless you repent, you too shall perish. We need that word. Would you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Because here we have, again, listed sins. Listen to what he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexual immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Well, if people can just take out one of them and say, I'm a homosexual, God made me that way, then a person can be a drunk and say, God made me that way, I don't have to change. Or you want to go at any of the other sins here, I can be an adulterer. We just read in the Ten Commandments that if you look at the other mate and have a desire to be with them, you have committed adultery in your heart already. It's a sin. All of these are sin. And the Bible is not telling us that if you have any of these sins, you can't go to heaven. You can. But listen to what it says, because it has more to say here. Verse 11. And that is what some of you were. It's in the past. But you were washed. How? In the blood of Jesus. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. That's the message that we need to get out today. This is why it is such a necessity. Victory in Jesus Christ, our crucified, risen Savior. That's what we have to have. We have to confess the faith that we need. There is victory. There's victory only in Jesus. There's victory only when you confess. There's victory only when you repent. Repentance. How we need that word. You know what repentance really is? It's a matter of sorry. Lord, I'm sorry I sinned. Lord, I'm sorry for that sin. Lord, turn me from that sin. Repentance is sorry for it and turning away from it. That's what we need. The crisis. Yes, there was a crisis during the days of Mordecai and Queen Esther. The crisis where they were going to kill the Jews. The crisis was that Jesus then would not be born. There was a crisis. But people, let's not sit back in our seats and slip and sleep. There's a crisis today. And the crisis is that the Word of God is being distorted and not really being taught. Oh, it's taught here. Praise God for Pastor Ken and Pastor Mike and the rest of them here. It's being taught here. Well, you know, I'm old, so I'm slow. So, I've only got one of 4 points yet. So, must somebody get up and get a cup of coffee or something? Well, no, we'll see if we can go a little better. Okay. The second point, principle of service, which I find in this passage, is the call of service is always personal. It was the call to Queen Esther, personal. Listen to what Mordecai, what did he say to Esther? Who knows whether you came to the kingdom for such a time as this? The call comes to each one of us personally, as it came to Esther. Her first reaction to Mordecai's whole thing was, who, me? I haven't been called to the king for 30 days. And everybody knows that if you don't go in, if you don't have a message from the king to come, he's going to put you to death. Everybody knows that. But it didn't make any difference. Mordecai, I said, who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. God called Queen Esther through a beauty pageant to be the queen, to be there for that time to save the Jewish people. God calls us one by one to service in his kingdom. He called Moses at the burning bush, Isaiah in the temple, Jeremiah he called as a youth, Ezekiel in exile. And we're moving to the New Testament. He called the apostle Peter through his brother Andrew. James and John and Paul and all the others received a personal call from the Lord Jesus Christ. A personal call. The call may come in various ways. Many great leaders in the faith in the Bible times were called supernaturally. But a lot of them were not. Just think once. Peter was called through his brother. Esther was called through Mordecai, her cousin, her adopted father. Many are called like this. It doesn't matter. I run across this article and I want to share it with you. John Calvin was in Geneva for one night fleeing from the persecution in France. He intended to move to Strasbourg, for he was, John Calvin was a great scholar, and so he was going to go there and just retire and do a lot of studying. And Farrell heard Calvin was in Geneva, and he went there that night, and he pressed on him the responsibility toward God in working in Geneva. That Calvin, when he spoke about it later on, he said that he shook and trembled, but he stayed in Geneva and did the work that God had called him to do. The Apostle Paul heard the call when he was on his way to Damascus. And you know, there was two questions that he asked. He said, "Who are you, Lord? And what do you want me to do?" Make sure that you heard the call of the Lord, and make sure that you are there ready to do what he wants you to do. Dr. Roger Greenway, in 1958, was a missionary to Ceylon. And on his way home, he stopped in India just for a little tour. And he was there handing out tracts, by the way, from a Faith Prayer and Tract League. And he handed one tract to a man by the name of Samuel Daniel. And Samuel Daniel stood there and read that tract. And when he got through reading it, he looked all over the crowd of people for Dr. Greenway. And he spotted him and he went to him and he said, "More, more." And Dr. Greenway reached in his pocket and gave him a little packet of tracts. But Samuel Daniel said, "No, more, more." He said, "Give me your address. When I get back in Grand Rapids, I will send you a pack." In 1958, they sent Samuel Daniel 500 tracts. In 1959, they sent Samuel Daniel 5,000 tracts. And then they sent printing presses there sometime later. Well, Samuel Daniel died in 1999. And just stopped to think once. In 1998, the year before he died, because Dr. Greenway gave one tract to one man, when that one man died the year before, they were printing and distributing 39 million tracts. Now they print and distribute about 43 million tracts. They have over 14,000 baptisms a year. They start about 150 new house churches a year, all because one man, Dr. Roger Greenway, gave one tract to one man, Samuel Daniel. Look what the Lord can do. Come on, it's extremely important. Well, I have to keep going here. The third lesson we learned in the call to service of Queen Esther is the principle of responsibility. When Mordecai said to her, "Who knows whether you come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" He reminded her of her position as queen. He also reminded her of her responsibility that she had. She had to discharge that position. It was in the providence of God that he had lifted her from being that little orphan girl to be the queen of Persia. And he was saying to her, "Now you are in there. Now you have to accept your responsibility." And this principle that was laid down by Jesus is, "To whom much is given, much shall be required." And this responsibility, this principle of accountability and responsibility, I think that was given by Jesus. Remember when he told that little parable about the talents? One received 5 talents, one received 2, and one won. And you know, the one that had 1 talent was not held responsible for the 5 talent, but that 1 talent person was held responsible for that 1 talent. And because they didn't put it to work like they were supposed, like that person was supposed to, they were judged by God. So let's not forget that whatever talent God gives you, you are to be faithful. That's what it tells us. Paul says to the Corinthians, the first requirement of stewardship is that we are to be found faithful. When I left Classes Holland of the Christian Reformed Church and came here to Classes Muskegon, the very first classical meeting, Dr. Richard de Ritter asked if I would go for a walk with him at noon, and we did. And Dr. de Ritter thanked me for when I made a visit on a lady from my former church of Braville, that I included his mother, who was also in the hospital there, and that I read scripture to both of them, and I prayed for both of them. Dr. DeRitter was so appreciative of that, and he thanked me. But when we just about got back to the classical meeting, he said to me, "Mr. Brummel, may I give you a verse to take with you for the rest of your life and your ministry?" And I said, "Please do." And he said, "Take along with you Revelation 2:10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of righteousness." Take it with you. Be responsible. Just remember, Charles Wesley, when he wrote his song, he said, "Arm me with jealous care, as in thy sight to live, and now thy servant, Lord, prepare a strict account to give." The last principle that we have is stand up and be counted. It's easy to just sit and be where you are. It would have been easy. Esther was queen. It would be easy for her to say, "I'm safe." But Mordecai had to remind her and say to her, "Just because you're queen doesn't mean that you're going to escape. They'll find out that you too are a Jew, and they will kill you. So you better stand up and be counted, and you better go in." And she did. And she went, and remember how she had the banquet for the king, and she finally said, "Look, if it was just my life, I wouldn't have said anything, but it is because of my people." And she said, "This wicked Haman, he's the one that wants to destroy my people, and I am pleading for my people." And the king gave then again the edict that they could go out and they could fight for what they would stand for. So you and I have to fight for what we stand for. We are God's children. I have been redeemed. Yes, I could give you, I don't have a lot of these tracks because I haven't, with the weather, I haven't been to Grand Rapids. This is a track. It was given to me by one of my professors, and we put it to print. And last year, the Southern Baptist Church ordered 200,000 of these tracks. But listen, is what it is the message from Romans. Romans 3:23, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." And Romans 5, verse 8, "But God commendeth his own love toward us, in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." He died. He gave to us eternal life. And now this is what we need from all of the people. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart you believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then chapter 12, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies," live it, "present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God." God has called you and I to be a living witness, a living sacrifice, and you will not escape it. You have to be showing, because we're living in a wicked world, what's going to be for your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. God is calling you to stand up and to say to the world, I'm a sinner, saved by grace. It's Jesus, my Savior. He loves me and He loves you. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, that you love me. Thank you, Jesus, that you redeemed me from all of my sins and washed and cleansed me. And thank you, Jesus, that if you want to take me home now, I know you'll take me to be with you for all eternity. But Jesus, I know there's so many people out there that don't know you. Lord Jesus, help me. Help me. Help each one of us to be able to share the love of Jesus with those around about us. Lord Jesus, speak to us. O Holy Spirit, move us so that we may share your word. Bless it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.